picked up and dusted off their swords, vowed to set the captive free and not let Satan have one more. What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise and stormed hell's rusty gates? What if his people prayed and those who bear his name would wholly seek his face, yeah, and turn from their wrong way? And what would happen if we prayed for those raised up to lead the way? Then maybe kids in school could pray and unborn children see light of day. What if the light that we pursue came from a hunger for the truth? What if the family turned to Jesus, stopped asking Oprah what to do? What if his people prayed and those who bear his name would hold his sick?
His coat Well, good evening, everyone. How's everybody doing? We may be few, but we're mighty in Christ. Amen? Amen. Why don't we go ahead and stand, and let's just go ahead and enter right into worship tonight. Father, we thank you for your love. That's what this song talks about. It's because of your love that we've been forgiven. It's because of your love that we're changed. And we just lift it up to you tonight, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. 3, 4. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. And we lift you up with songs of freedom. Yeah, forever we're changed. Because of your love. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean, so clean. And we lift you up with songs of freedom. Forever we're changed because of your love. Because of your love, our hearts are clean, and we lift you up with songs of freedom. Forever we're changed because of your love. 1, 2, 3, yeah, yeah.
Say yeah when it comes to being in worship and being with Christ. And it's true, that song, because of his love for us, that is what changes us. When we know we're loved by the living God and we come to worship him tonight, we want to thank you guys for being here and joining us on this beautiful weekend. We have a gift for you if you're a guest with us, this travel mug with our church name on it. We'd ask that you'd fill out this welcome card, and then at the end of the service, we'll exchange that for the cup at the end. Now, I know that sometimes we only get to see you once a week for about an hour, hour and a half, but in the event that you'd like to connect with us for the rest of the week, we have some ways to do that. We're on Instagram, we're on Facebook, we're on Twitter. You can connect with us all during the week, day or night, 24/7, whenever you're awake and near a computer. We would love to connect with you. So please do that. I noticed you just sat down. Regina, you're the only one ready to go, because I'm going to ask you all now to stand and greet one another.
That's right. That's cool.
All right, welcome everyone. Happy Saturday. We have some great announcements of some wonderful events coming up that we want everyone to be aware of. Starting tomorrow, we are starting our first fall class. Right? You guys are not supposed to look surprised at me. Okay. You're like talking to each other. Is she right? Is she wrong? No, we're so excited. We're going to have Mike and Eve lead out in that. And we're really excited because we have just been thanking God for the great leadership and direction that he's giving us as a church. And we know that sometimes growing pains are, I don't say sometimes, all the time, growing pains hurt, but in order to grow, we have to move forward. And so we want to start that off with our first follow class. And it starts tomorrow at the 10:40 service. So you are all poised to be in a perfect place to be able to do that. And if you ever want to have any questions answered, anything like that, it is the perfect class to come to, no matter what your questions are. And it's going to be held in the high school room. And then we have a wonderful opportunity to truly reach out to our community in a lot of different ways. And we're praying about truly being a light in this area. Just going, just loving on kids, on schools, that the teachers would come back on a Monday morning after we've been there working on a Saturday and say, why would someone do this? Why would they care about scraping gum off of our sidewalks or washing our tables or cleaning our classroom windows or leaving a little gift card that says, you know, we're thinking about you? Why would somebody do something like that? And there's only one answer to that, and it's because we want them to know that Jesus loves them and that they're not alone in the ministry they're called to and whatever they do. We have a Habitat for Humanity
opportunity for people to also serve in, and then the Redwood Empire Food Bank. Now, we serve at the Redwood Empire Food Bank once a month. We just did that this Wednesday night, and we were excited because when we walked in, we've been ministering with a guy called Carlos. That's his name. And he, every time we're there on Wednesday, he greets us. And it's so exciting because he's gotten used to our church coming in. And I love it when you guys come. And he'll make comments because a lot of groups will serve there. We've served alongside people from Kaiser and all kinds of different organizations. And he'll always say to us, I just love it when you guys are here because you're so kind and you work so hard and we always get so much done. And as we were packing boxes for seniors, this last Wednesday, we do all kinds of different things there. He said, I'm so excited for your big work day on Saturday, and I'm so happy that it's a day I work. So he looks forward to seeing us, and he's thankful that we come alongside to serve the community. So we want that to be a day when we all set aside from 8:30 to 12:30 to go shoulder to shoulder and work together to bless our community. So please write that down on your calendar, Saturday, November 4th. We'll be tired at the end of it, but we'll be happy at the end of it. And then men's ministry is going golfing. They have a special golf event, and you can sign up at the back table, and that's going to be on Saturday, October 21st. Then we want to also make everyone aware, and if you know of someone that's gone this weekend, just spread the word, because we want to bless our missionary, Kathy McCarty, that's coming home with Major. They're going to be speaking and sharing in our services. That is a wonderful thing to celebrate and be excited about. So she's going to be here, and we want everyone to make them feel loved and supported next weekend. Let's continue worshiping.
And we'll continue. Let's stand. And, you know, this is a song that we did a little while back, and hopefully you remember it. Lion and the Lamb. One, two, three, four. Open up the gates, make way before the King.
Judah. He's roaring with power. We're fighting our battle. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb. Oh, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb, oh, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
Reminded, Father, even tonight as we gather together that it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of him, the Messiah, the Lamb that was slain, the one who paid the price for every sin that we've ever committed and will ever commit. It makes us right so that we can come before you as your children, boldly coming before the throne of grace and just knowing that we're yours. What a great privilege. What a great honor. And we're so grateful tonight. Amen, church? So thank you, Father, for Jesus.
Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, yeah, rescue for sin.
Betty, if you wouldn't mind changing the slide back to where it says the rescue for sinners. That's the one right there. I wanted to focus on that one. I can't think of a better song as we go into communion than Jesus Messiah. I mean, the name Messiah, we talked about last week when we opened up our Come and See series in the Gospel of John. Messiah, the anointed one, the rescuer, the one who was going to come and show us the way back to God. Because as the song itself said, God made Jesus, the Lamb of God, who knew no sin. God made him on the cross to become sin for us so that we could have the righteousness of God, so that we could be forgiven, redeemed, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Thinking about the term ransom, it implies that something was stolen, something was kidnapped. And because of Adam and Eve's disobedience and sin entered the human race, we all became children of Adam and Eve. We all became not just the inheritors of sin, but we became sinners ourselves. And the Bible says that we've all sinned, that the wages of sin is death, but that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus because he paid the ransom. He's the one who came down from heaven and gave his own life and said, if the wages of sin is death, I am going to die as a substitute in their place. And because his life was the life of the Son of God, the value of his life equaled or more than equaled all the value of all the human lives that ever lived. And that's why communion is so meaningful for us every time we celebrate it, because it reminds us of the depth of the love of God, of how much we matter to God, of the lengths and the depths that Jesus was willing to go to rescue us sinners so that he could ransom us and take us to heaven to be with him forever where he is reigning right now. Lord Jesus, all glory to you. All honor and all praise goes to you for being our rescuer, for being the one who paid the ransom and didn't just write a check from a bank in heaven. Lord, you came yourself and you were willing to suffer and die and become sin for us so that having faith in us that we would turn from our sins in repentance and accept you and follow you as our Lord and Savior. So, Lord, thank you for this time we can gather to be reminded of your great love for us and to celebrate that communion, that right relationship that you have allowed us to have with you. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen. We're going to celebrate by asking you all to come forward. Just come up through the center aisle and you can take communion and bring it back to your own seat. Brought this phone up here to remind myself it's time for our tithes and offerings. And I don't know if you put money in the offering or you write a check or whatever your method is for doing it. This is Lisa and ours method. We started it back in January, February. But there's a mobile app that we have in our church. If you're new here, it's called Push Pay. There's directions for how to do mobile giving. Because if you're like us, sometimes we have no cash in our wallet and we just have these cards and we're like, well, we want to give. How do we do that? And there's a way you can do it. Mobile giving as one of the options. So let's pray. Father, thank you for all the times that you've blessed us. Lord, the breath in our lungs, the blood that's flowing through our veins, it's keeping us alive. Lord, we just thinking of that reminds us how we are dependent on you. And Lord, every good resource that we have ultimately comes from you, because you not only own the cattle on a thousand hills, Lord, you say that all the earth is mine, and you own it all. And you own us because of Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that we would partner with you in your mission enterprise. We pray that these gifts and offerings that we give would go toward expressing your love and your grace to a world that needs to know Jesus. To that end we pray, in his name, amen.
Thank you. mighty God, and greater than all we seek, greater than all we ask. He has done great things, yes, lifted up, he defeated the grave, raised to life.
We're going to continue our worship now in the ministry of the word. We're going to be in John chapter 1. Last time I checked one of those black holy Bibles in the pews, it was on page 750. And I hope that works for you. Is that right, Regina? You're nodding yes. See what a good memory will do for you sometimes. All right. Hey, you know, I was just thinking about that, one of the words of those songs. It says, lifted up, he defeated the grave. Lifted up, he robbed the grave. Jesus is the ultimate grave robber. And not because he robbed other graves of other dead people, but because he left the grave in which he himself was buried empty, because he came out of that grave on the third day. And of course, that's way down the road from where we are now. What we are now is in a series called Come and See. It's in John's Gospel, but we're just in the beginning. So we're just seeing the first few weeks of Jesus' life and ministry. And last week we saw that Jesus had some conversations with three of the early disciples or the early followers. I don't know if you remember their names. The first person that Jesus spoke with, in fact, spent some time with, they interviewed him because they said, "Hey, Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." And that was Andrew and John. And then you remember what happened with Andrew last week, right? Andrew got so excited. He said, "We found the Messiah. We found the one that we've been waiting for, the anointed one of God, the rescuer. We have found him. His name is Jesus. And it's not just enough that I found him, or John that you found him, the people we know and we care about, we want them to find him too. So Andrew went over and he got his brother Simon, and of course we don't know him as Simon that well, we know him as Peter. And Simon gets introduced, hopefully by the collar a little bit. Maybe Simon, I hopefully was in agreement. And he walks over to Jesus, and Jesus immediately changed his name and gave him a new name, started calling him Rocky. Because you remember, Jesus believed in who Simon could become. Not just who Simon was in that moment. Maybe he was a natural leader, but he was impulsive, aggressive. He had foot and mouth disease. He had all kinds of problems that Jesus had to work out in order to make him an effective leader in Jesus' kingdom. But Peter stayed with Jesus, and Simon eventually did become Rocky, Peter. So we're going to see two more disciples today before we end the first chapter of John's gospel, and these are Philip and Nathanael. And I invite you to bow your heads with me and ask God to bless this message. Heavenly Father, every time we come to your word, I'm reminded that your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Your word is your revelation to us. Your word is the vehicle of how you communicate your will to us. And Lord, we can learn so much more about you by reading and studying and meditating on your word. So Lord, I pray that you'd take this time together in your word and you'd make it fruitful for us. I pray you'd make us more devoted followers of Jesus because of it. May we become more like him and less like the old self. Lord, that transformation cannot happen without our cooperation, but it certainly cannot happen without the working of your Spirit. So Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here tonight and move among us and work that change to make us more like you. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. So we come to this next part of the story, and of course, Andrew and John and Simon, who's now Peter, they're all following Jesus. And of course, Jesus says, 1, 2, 3, I need 9 more. I don't know. I'm sort of reading between the lines when I say that. But you know, Jesus ended up with 12. And so he's looking for more disciples. And what I love about this next part of the story is Jesus is not just waiting for somebody to be following him. He's not just waiting to turn around like he did with Andrew and John and say, what do you want? You know, Jesus is actually going to go after somebody that he thinks is worth being one of the 12. And so Jesus goes after this young man named Philip. And it says the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Remember, he was down in the Jordan Valley area, somewhere between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And he meets up with these disciples from John the Baptist. They start following him. Jesus is getting ready to go north to Galilee. And he meets up with this other young man named Philip. And finding Philip, Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, it's interesting, just as a reminder, follow me doesn't just mean like, okay, if I step left, you step left. If I step right, you step right. So if I start, you know, doing the shuffle, I want you to start walking that way too. That's not exactly what Jesus is talking about when he says, follow me or follow the leader. When Jesus is saying, follow me, nor is he saying, hey, I've got a class that I teach up at the local synagogue on Thursday nights, and I'm inviting you to come join that class, be a student of that class. There's much more to it than that. Follow me is a full-time proposition. Follow me says, I want you to spend all your waking hours with me in my presence, and whatever I have to teach you, I want you to learn. Because Jesus said later in Luke's gospel, I think it's chapter 6, when a disciple becomes fully trained, he will be like his teacher. So as a rabbi, Jesus invites Philip to follow him. And here's another thing I love about these guys. Philip is asked by Jesus to follow him. He agrees to follow Jesus. And then Philip immediately stops thinking of himself, like I got mine and too bad for the rest of the world. But Philip says, no, I've got a good friend. I got a good friend who's been seeking after God. I've got a good friend who's looking for Messiah just like I was. His name is Nathanael. So Philip goes to get his friend Nathanael. Philip, and this is in verse 44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida means house of fish. It's on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's where that little creek or river, I don't know how big it is. I haven't seen a map of the creek. I only see Sea of Galilee pictures. But it flows into the Sea of Galilee, and it was at that place that all the fishermen, or many of them, gathered around the Sea of Galilee. And Philip was one of those fishermen like Andrew and Peter. And it says, Philip found Nathanael, and he told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law," or in the Torah, in the first five books of the Old Testament, also called the Pentateuch, or the five scrolls. You know, we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And there's only, 32 more books of the Old Testament. I could go on, but I'll stop right there. So Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, and the one, apparently the one that Moses wrote about, there has to be something that Philip was referencing. We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Like, for example, where Micah says Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. That's where remember back in Jesus' birth, that's when the Jewish scholars, when Herod, the angry king who killed a lot of people, very unjust, very hated by the people, and when Herod says, "Hey, what do you know about Messiah? Where is he supposed to be born?" And they said, "In Bethlehem, for the prophet says," they're quoting the prophet Micah, that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, about whom the prophets wrote. I don't know if Andrew and John and Philip, I don't know how much they knew about all these prophecies or how much they remembered. I don't know if somebody said, "Hey, Jesus, where are you born?" And if he didn't say Bethlehem, you know, they would just say, okay, write him off the list, because the prophet says Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. If Jesus said, "Well, I was born in Bethlehem in Judea," and they're like, "Ooh, man, he fits the bill for that one. Okay, let's ask him another question," you know, as they're doing this interview to find out if he's really Messiah. So now Jesus is looking for this other guy, Nathanael, and Nathanael responds to this outlandish claim where Philip says, "We found the Messiah. We found the one that Moses and the prophets were talking about." Now, what did Moses say about the coming Messiah? Because Philip says somehow that he found a description of Messiah somewhere in the Torah, somewhere in the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, and by the way, the reason I'm going to Deuteronomy chapter 18 was because later in the book of Acts in the New Testament, that guy Simon that became Peter, Peter stands up to preach after healing this lame man in the temple area in Acts chapter 3, and Peter starts preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, and Peter is the one that says, "This Jesus is the one whom Moses wrote about," and Peter quotes this passage from Deuteronomy. So Moses writes about the coming Messiah, and he says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'What they have said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites.'" So one of the things that it has to be true if Messiah is, or if Jesus is really Messiah, is he would have to be not just a prophet, which means one who speaks for God. He would have to be from among their fellow Israelites. So he would have to be a Jewish person. He said, "I'll put my words in his mouth and he will tell the people everything that I command him." Later on in John's Gospel, in fact, many times in John's Gospel, one thing you can look up in John's Gospel, he says, how does Jesus describe himself compared to God the Father? And Jesus always says, "I'm sent. I am a sent one. I'm a missionary." That's where missio means to send. So where we get the word missionary is somebody who's sent forth. Jesus was the sent one from God the Father. "The one who sent me told me to say this to you." Jesus says this over and over in John's Gospel. Jesus said later, he said, "I don't speak on my own. I only speak the words of him who sent me," right? So here is what God is saying to Moses. And this is 1,400 years before Jesus was ever born. "I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell the people everything I command him. I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the message the prophet proclaims on my behalf." Again, later on, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And all the people who wish they were umpteen roads that lead to God, they all get offended by that statement. But Jesus is saying, look, I'm putting my words in his mouth. If anyone doesn't listen to the message that I say through my servant, through this prophet that the Lord is talking about, then he's going to be cut off. He's going to be cut off from God's people. So Jesus is the prophet that is being spoken of. Now Nathanael hears this from Philip. He says, well, hey, we found the one that Moses and the prophets are talking about. Nathanael, the name itself means gift of God. And Nathanael, this is what kind of bothers me about him, just for a moment, okay? So as I'm studying this, I'm going, Nathanael, I think you missed what he was saying here. Because he's saying, we found the one who Moses was talking about. We found the prophet. We found the one that was being promised the Messiah, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael hears the word Nazareth, and he starts, you know, obsessing on where Jesus is from. So he says, Nazareth. He says, what, can anything good come from there, Nathanael asked. And Philip, of course, and this is the one reason why our series is called this, because over and over again in John chapter 1, you see this phrase, come and see. You have your doubts, come and see. You question where Jesus is from, why don't you come and see? Why don't you come talk to him and see if anything good can come out of Nazareth? Because that seemed to be what Nathanael was focusing on. Instead of, hey, this is the one that Moses was talking about, the law and the prophets. This could be the Messiah. And he says, Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? So here's Nathanael, one of the first skeptical questions about who Jesus might really be, which I think is great because I wrote this on, skeptics welcome, is this is something that's very hopeful for you and me, for those of us who are thinking and are always having questions of God. Well, if God is God, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, if God is God, why doesn't God just wipe out all the bad people? Well, if God is God, you know, and you can start ruminating over all these questions about, you know, if the Christian faith is true, then why is this or why is that? But here's the thing with Jesus. What sincere skeptics are welcome to Jesus. Because Philip says, come and see. And when Jesus has a conversation with Nathanael, he doesn't say, hey, Nathanael, why don't you take that skepticism and get it out the door? Or why don't you take your doubts and just stuff them inside yourself? Anybody who has a question is welcome to go to Jesus. Because like Lisa and I were driving home today from the Sacramento area, and she says, you know, Jesus has all the answers. Jesus is the answer. Why wouldn't Jesus welcome any question? Because he already knows the answer. And that's one of the things I say tongue-in-cheek. You guys may have noticed this. Maybe you've done this where I've said, hey, Jim, I got a question for you. And I say, well, Jesus is the answer. Now, what is your question, right? Because ultimately, it all comes back to him, comes back to Jesus. So Jesus can handle sincere doubts. He can handle the questions if you have them for him. He's okay with it. That's one thing I love about Jesus. We don't have to check our brains at the door to become followers of Christ. So here's Jesus saying, yeah, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? What do we know about Jesus' hometown of Nazareth? Well, we know that Mary and Joseph are from there. We see from the map that Nazareth is like right there in the middle of the province, the region of Galilee. You see directly west of Nazareth is Mount Carmel. That's the place where Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal in about 850 years before Christ. And said, if God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. Let's go up on the mountain and you call on your God, Baal prophets, and I'll call on the Lord. And whichever God answers by fire, that God is God. And they said, sounds like a great idea. So they did that. And God rained down fire, not on the Baal altar, but upon the altar of the Lord. And the Lord won a great victory that day. There's Mount Carmel. You see in Nazareth, you see what's directly northwest of Nazareth. It's about 3 or 4 miles northwest. There's a town of Sepphoris. Sepphoris, Nazareth was a know-nothing town. Nazareth was an out-of-the-way place. It wasn't on a major road. But Nazareth was only 3 or 4 miles away from this Roman cultural town. It was called the Jewel of the Galilee. It was Sepphoris. Herod the Great had a son named Herod Antipas, and Herod made his home. Remember, when Herod's kingdom, the father, he was the guy that tried to kill baby Jesus. when Herod died, his kingdom was divided up into like four different kingdoms. One of the kingdoms went to one of his sons named Herod Antipas, and that was the region of Galilee. That's why Pontius Pilate, when they said, "Oh, is Jesus a Galilean? Well, he should be judged by the ruler of Galilee." And that's why Pontius Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas's headquarters, where he liked to hang out the most, was in that town of Sepphoris. It was a Roman Hellenized town, a lot of building going on, a lot of construction. And so what we think is that Jesus and Joseph, his father, and anybody else who was a carpenter that may have lived anywhere around Sepphoris, they probably got a lot of work up there in that Roman town of Sepphoris. So Jesus may have actually done a lot of work there. But Nazareth itself, it's rural, it's out of the way, it seems like it's inconsequential. But isn't that just like God, to bring Messiah from a no-name town, born in a no-name little village in Judea called Bethlehem, born to no-name parents, Mary and Joseph, just happened to be, you know, descendants of Judah, both of them, but in and of themselves, they weren't anybody special. And yet that's where God does his best work. He starts with ordinary situations and ordinary people, and he does something absolutely extraordinary. So Nathanael probably had his preconceived stereotypes about Nazareth. Here's the thing, though. If Nathanael had clung to his own prejudices, like, hey, Nazareth, what good can come out of that town? If Nathanael had clung to his prejudices, he would have missed the Messiah. So again, let's not let people's stereotypes about Jesus, let's not cause them to miss his power and love. And here's Philip. He said, look, you can have all the doubts you want. You can say Nazareth and all that, you know, skepticism about the town Jesus comes from. But here's the difference between you and me, Nathanael. I've met Jesus. I've talked to him. I kind of know who he is better than you do. So I'm going to just say, come and see. Because when you come and see, all those skeptical questions are just going to go out the window. So brings Nathanael over to Jesus, introduces Nathanael to Jesus, and Jesus looks at Nathanael, and he says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, this is in verse 47, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael asks, how do you know me? Okay. Now, how do you interpret that phrase? Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Sometimes I can you just give me a regular translation? Doesn't that sound like religious speak? Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Why don't you just say, here's an honest man. Here's an honest man. Here's a guy in whom there's no guile. There's no deceit. There's no false pretense. There's no double dealing. There's no hypocrisy in this guy. What you see is what you get. When I see that about Jesus talking about Nathanael, I see that as an ultimate compliment. What a tremendous compliment on Nathanael's character. Wouldn't you love for Jesus to say that about you? Walks along and you get introduced to Jesus and he says, hi, my name is Jim. And he says, now there's an honest man. And I would just go, wow, that's amazing. Thank you. And you know all things. So you really know the difference. Wouldn't you love for Jesus to say that about you? But here's the truth also. What if you're not an honest person? What if you are full of deceit? What if you're a phony? What if you're a hypocrite? What if you put on a mask all the time? You probably wouldn't be very comfortable around Jesus now, would you? He's going to make you nervous. Because at any time, Jesus can call you out on your lies or your deceptions. He can see any con that is going on. He can see any phony attitude. He can see any wall that you put up to build a barrier between you and God. After all, Jesus is God in the flesh. He has that great power of observation and ultimate discernment. He knows all about us. In fact, that I love that one bumper sticker that says, Jesus knows all about you, and he loves you anyway, right? So I love that about Jesus, that he knows everything there is to know about me, warts and all, and he loves you and me anyway. Nathanael's described as, Jesus is God in the flesh. He has that great power and discernment. Nathanael's described as one in whom there's nothing false. No deceit, Nathaniel's honest. He's clear-sighted. He's got a clear conscience. He's the sort of man who seeks God before all else. Nathaniel's the kind of guy that wants to know the truth before anything else. He wants to know the way things really are, and no double dealing, no deception, no half-truths. I don't want any spin. Just tell me like it really is. He has a single-hearted desire for God. And Jesus totally welcomes somebody like that, and he totally compliments him. He says, now here's a really, truly honest man. So he says, how do you know me? Nathaniel says, we just met. How do you know me? And Jesus says, well, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathaniel declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, I don't know when you first read that or studied that, but when I first saw that phrase, that reaction of Nathaniel, I thought, wow, guy says one thing about you. I saw you under the fig tree, and he jumps from, can anything good come from Nazareth, to, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I mean, where did that come in? In rabbinic literature, to be, quote, under the fig tree, that was a phrase that meant you were studying the Word of God. You were sitting under a fig tree. You were reading. You were studying. You were meditating on the law of Moses, the Torah, in a nice study place, in a place that was quiet and peaceful. Brings up the question for us, if we came up to Jesus and we get introduced to him and he says something about us and he says, and we ask him, we say, well, how do you know me? And he says, well, I saw you the other day, you were having your devotionals in the morning. Or I saw you the other day, you were at Bible study. Or I saw you the other day, you were deep in God's word, sitting, you know, at the dining room table. And we would go like, wow, you know, that's amazing that you would know that about us. I would hope that Jesus would say that about us. I saw you the other day studying my word. Versus, I saw you the other day at the movie theater. I saw you the other day reading the newspaper. I saw you the other day watching ESPN. I mean, he could watch us observing a lot of things. I hope that when Jesus observes us and knows what we're doing, that part of what we're doing is we're actually, quote, sitting under a fig tree, studying and meditating on God's word. Is that true of your life? Because that's something that Jesus complimented Nathaniel about his life. So where do you have your devotional time with God? Where do you have a place where you choose where every day you can sit and focus on reading God's revelation, his word, the Bible, seeing what God has to say to you through his written revelation, what wisdom, what direction for living and inspiration that you can gather from having that devotional time with God? I would hope that you would have a regular time where you do that. So Nathaniel realizes that Jesus has supernatural insight on his life. And that's why he says, he responds in faith. He says, wow, you're not just a rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And Jesus says to him in verse 50, I mean, I'm guessing this means that Nathaniel's going to be a loyal follower of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, wow, you believe? That's my paraphrase, wow. I don't know what really wows Jesus. By the way, that's a good Bible study to do. I think there's only two places in the New Testament where it says Jesus was amazed. And find those two places. But it says, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what Jesus just gave to Nathanael, this word picture of, you're going to see heaven open and you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Those of you who have read the Bible, those of you who know some of the stories of the Bible, you'll remember that in Jacob's life, and this is found in Genesis chapter 28, first book of the Bible, 28 chapters in, there is a man who was the grandson of Abraham. And so God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless all the families of the world through you and through your descendants. And so God blesses Abraham and his life. God blesses Abraham's son Isaac and his life. You remember Isaac, the one who survived that sacrifice up on Mount Moriah? Isaac grows up to be a man, marries Rebecca. They have two twin boys. They have Jacob and Esau. Jacob ends up getting the blessing. Do you remember how Jacob got the blessing? Did he do it by honest means? No. Jacob was known as a deceiver. Jacob was the heel catcher. Jacob was the con artist. Jacob was the author of the Ponzi scheme. Jacob had just deceived his brother Esau and his father Isaac. He'd stolen the birthright from his own brother. And now Jacob was fleeing because he heard that Esau says, you know, I'm going to wait till father dies. And when father dies, I'm going to kill that. I'm going to kill Jacob for what he did, for betraying me. So Jacob was fleeing, and he came to a place called Bethel, which means house of God. Jacob was full of guile, deceit. Jacob was the opposite of Nathanael. And I kind of wonder, I said, okay, when he said, I saw you under the fig tree, if Nathanael was studying the word of God, was he studying the life of Jacob in Genesis 28? Was he reading about Jacob's dream that he had that night in Bethel when he saw the angels of God ascending and descending from heaven? And was he saying, like, wow, what does this all mean? And Jesus says to him, you're going to see greater things than that. Or was he reading the Deuteronomy 18 passage where he says, there's going to come a prophet like me unto your people. He's coming from your own fellow Israelites. You are to listen to him. You know, whatever Nathanael was reading, Jesus was giving him this revelation of saying, you are going to see way greater things than just me being able to tell you where you were right before we had a conversation, even though I couldn't see you physically with my eyes. You know, that's kind of a neat trick, but that's not exactly the same kind of miracle. What other things was Nathanael going to see that was greater than this? I mean, he was going to see Jesus heal the lame. He was going to see Jesus give sight to a person who was born blind. Jesus was going to turn water into wine. Jesus was going to feed the multitudes with a sack lunch from a boy on top of a mountain, feed thousands. Jesus was going to walk on water. Jesus was going to say, peace be still to a storm. And a violent storm suddenly becomes immediately extremely calm. He's got power over nature. He's got power over demons. He's got power over life and death. He raises a widow's son. They're having a funeral processional, and Jesus turns it into a parade because he raises a widow's only son. So, yeah, and then ultimately, he was going to see Messiah beaten and crucified and put to death and laid in a tomb. And then he was going to see Jesus alive 3 days later when he walks through walls through a locked room and he says, peace be unto you. Yeah, it's I. You want to check me out? You want to see the scars in my hands and my feet? You want to put your finger in my side where the Roman officer speared me right after I died? Yeah, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than this. You're going to see heaven open up. So many times in John's gospel, when Jesus describes himself, he describes himself as being sent from the Father. Jesus says he's the bread of life come down from heaven. Jesus says he is the living water. In John's gospel, in John chapter 7, Jesus says these words to us. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, if anyone believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now that's interesting, flow from within him. So the Holy Spirit, and it even John tells us later on in this chapter, he says Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit when he's talking about streams of living water. So that thirst we have for the living God, that hunger we have for righteousness, the hunger we have to know the only true God, Jesus says that he's going to be the fulfillment of all that. You're going to see heaven opened up. You're going to see Jesus fulfill all the deepest longings that we have in our soul. That so that if anyone is truly thirsty, Jesus says, let him come to me, and he can drink, and he will never thirst again. The woman at the well found that that was true. Every one of us who follows Jesus finds that that is true. So Jesus is saying to Nathanael, he's saying it to Nathanael's buddy Philip, he's saying it to Andrew, to John, to Simon called Peter. He says, continue to follow me, guys, because if you do, you're going to see greater things than this. You are going to go on a wild adventure with God, and you are going to see the kingdom of God come from heaven down to earth, one life at a time. And like those prayers where we pray, we say, Lord, your kingdom come. We ask, Lord, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray those prayers, when we do the will of God, when we fulfill the mandate that Christ has on our life to go and make disciples, he says, we're going to see heaven open up. We're going to see the kingdom come and the will of God be done. And that's how, by the way, that's how my life was changed forever. My life was changed forever because my friend Joe, and I told you this last week, my friend Joe was at this great church. He invited me to the church. I come to the church, get involved in the young adult university class. It didn't stop with me because my brother Jeff, it was something we found. Jeff ended up coming over to the church, my brother. We have a good friend named Rich Leem that we've had ever since sixth grade when we played baseball together. And we thought of Rich Leem, who was searching for God, and we said, hey, Rich, we didn't say we found the Messiah, but we said, hey, we found this great church. Would you like to come check it out? Rich came to church with us. And it was about 2 months after we came to that church that it was Easter Sunday, 1982. It was Rich and Jeff and I, and we were like the Three Stooges, you know. Just saw that up in Windsor at a restaurant. It had Three Stooges like this, like a three triple dip ice cream cone, and had, you know, Larry Moe and Curly on there, and it says Dewey. It said the law offices of Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe. You know, so I just thought it was hilarious. So you got that, but I picture that, and I picture here's Jeff and Jim and Rich, you know, and we're walking up the aisle together on Easter Sunday, saying, "We're believers in Jesus. We want to be baptized." And we got baptized Easter Sunday about 35 years ago, and all of us are walking with the Lord today. My brother Jeff's still a pastor at Eastside. Rich Leem is now an elder in the church of Eastside. So our lives were changed forever. I know that's how lives get changed. If you're a child of God, you come to believe in Jesus. You grow in him as a follower. You join Jesus on his mission. And that's how the world gets changed. It gets changed one conversation at a time. Philip goes to Nathanael. Come on, we found the Messiah. The one we've been searching for, the one Moses has been talking about. I met him. His name's Jesus. Come meet him. Right? That's how the world gets changed. One conversation at a time. One invitation at a time. Come and see. One life and person at a time. And as that person comes and meets Jesus and their lives get changed, it just starts multiplying. And more lives get touched. And the kingdom of God comes from heaven to earth, and the angels of God are ascending and descending on the Son of Man, Jesus. And he just gets more and more honor and glory. And to the extent that we join these disciples on the mission that they are, that they're basically saying, hey, I found Jesus. It's not enough for me alone to find Jesus. Jesus is for everybody. He's the Savior of the whole world. Other people need to find Jesus too. When we get involved in that kind of mission, we're going to see the kingdom of God come. We're going to see greater things than this. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the action points. If you have your bulletins, your programs, you just got a few words to fill in. It's sort of a recap of what we've been talking about tonight. Number one action point, follow Jesus and you will be on the ultimate adventure. I can guarantee you, if we follow Jesus closely, it will be anything but boring. We are going to enter into spiritual warfare. We already live in the enemy territory, and now we're trying to take people out of the kingdom of darkness and through the gospel message, rescue them and bring them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's an adventure. That there's danger involved, but there's also something very valuable at stake, and it's the life of every single human being on this planet. So follow Jesus and you'll be on the ultimate adventure. Number two, come and see also means working through your doubts. Come and see means working through your doubts. You know, I don't know anybody, unless they were a kid, unless they learned about Jesus from a very tender age, anybody who came to Jesus as an adult, I can't say I know anybody who didn't come to Jesus with some kind of questions. And Jesus welcomes our honest questions. He welcomes our doubt. He still loves us and accepts us. No matter whether we have skepticism or not, he knows that if we come to Jesus with our doubts and our questions, He knows that he has the answers for us. And when we get the answers to those questions, that's just going to deepen us. That's just going to lead us to a deeper faith and a walk with Jesus, just like it did for Nathanael. Number three, when you realize who Jesus is, like Nathanael, when you realize who Jesus is, we need to respond in obedient faith. There is a point at which it's like saying, okay, you can raise your doubts all day long. You can have questions for God all day long. You can say, well, I don't really believe, or I'm not a full follower of Jesus because I got this problem. But you need to answer that question. And when you do find the answer to that question, it's not a time to doubt anymore. It's a time to say, you know, you got to put your doubts aside and you got to deal with God and what you've already learned about him. And if you've learned enough to know that he's more than just a man, he's more than just a religious teacher, he's more than just a Jewish rabbi, he's more than just a good man that everybody respects, he is the Son of God, he's the Savior of the world, and he calls you to follow him. When you realize that, you are to respond in obedient faith. And when you do, number four, when you do, we keep following Jesus, and he promises us that we're going to see greater things. We're going to be on the ultimate adventure with him. And he promises you're going to see greater things than this. And it's going to be an awesome time in our lives to be following Jesus. Lord, thanks for this time you've given us tonight. We pray that we will be the kind of disciples like Philip and like Nathanael, whether we didn't have a question at all before we decided to follow you, or whether we had a question that was kind of a barrier and a stumbling block and an obstacle. Lord, I pray that we would keep seeking you and keep looking for an answer to these questions. And maybe if there's someone we could talk to try to ask this question to, maybe we could find the answer that we're looking for to get past that barrier so that we can become fully devoted, fully committed followers of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd lead us all to a deeper walk with you so that we could join you on this mission to save and to rescue the world. Lord, you're the ransom for sinners. You're the rescue of us all. But Lord, you never wanted to stop with just us. So take our lives and consecrate them and put them into your service. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, worship team's going to come on up and we're going to sing a final song. And I do want to remind you, we have our Saturday sweets downstairs. I hope you brought your sweet tooth. If you didn't, you know, we have a salt shaker. You can just dump some in your hand. It's all right. I don't think you'd really like that, but you're welcome to. If you go the way of salt instead, we'll try to bring some pretzels maybe sometime in the future. Anyway, all that aside, we have some fellowship treats downstairs. We'd love for you to join us right after the service. Also, sign-ups for a serve day. And do not forget, Kathy McCarty is coming with Major, which is one of her ministry partners from the Chitimoyo Mission in Zimbabwe. They're going to be talking and sharing with us about the thousands of lives who've been affected for God because of their ministry. Let's stand together.
Amen. Because of your love, Lord, we're going to walk out of here changed as a result of being in this place tonight because of your love. Amen. Amen. Let's sing it. One, two, three. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Yes, we are. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. Oh, and we lift you up with songs of freedom. Forever we're changed. Because of your love. Again, because we're forgiven. Because of your love. Songs of freedom forever will change because of your love. One, two, three, hey! Yeah!
God and His love makes all the difference in our lives. So let's go out and live knowing that we're deeply loved by our Heavenly Father. Amen. God bless you all.
1, 2, 3. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean, oh so clean. And we lift you up with songs of freedom. Forever we're changed because of your love.
All right, we'll go over how to do this in the morning. How to turn that around. Turn that around. I just thought it would just go right back into it. We'll play with it a little bit. Yeah, I'm thinking.
I thought maybe you were going to do, well.
Well, no, what I'm thinking of is if we just go, forever we're changed.
I thought you were going to do the little.
Down, because of your love. That's what I wanted to do. So if we do that tomorrow.
Oh, I see.
It'll be
forever
with because of your love. You're right back in.
I thought you were going to do dee 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 dee.
Yeah, I know. That's why I thought about it. I go, I should have went over this with him. I just thought it was just going to be simple turning around.
I mean, it would have been fine to do. Oh, well.
Yeah, no, we'll just do that. If we're just going forever with. Because of your love. That'll make it easier. And then we do it again, and then we do it like the normal ending. Hit the end, hit the thing, and then count it off. 3, 4, bam, 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 bam. We'll do that tomorrow.